All right, let's open up our Bibles today to the Gospel according to John. And we are here in chapter 14 as we are making our way verse by verse through the New Testament here. On Sunday mornings, we have now come as far as verse 16, and that's where we're going to pick it up here today. Now, you remember that the background to the scripture that we have in front of us is that Jesus literally within moments, by the time we get to chapter 18, now how long does it take you to read 15, 16, and 17? Well, that's about how long it's going to be before the arrest and then, of course, the very brutal torture and death of Christ will take place. Now, the disciples, at this point, they are visibly shaken. And the reason why they are so troubled is because they are seeing a side of Jesus that they've never seen before. They've always seen Jesus as sort of being the master of every situation. But now we've already been told on a couple of occasions that Jesus himself is troubled. We have to remember that he did not go to the cross thinking this is going to be great fun. You know, I just can't wait to get there. This is going to be such a highlight of my life. I just can't wait for it to happen. Remember that he goes there very reluctantly. He is going to pray three times. Lord, Father, if there is any other way that this deal can be wired together, I vote that we go that way. But nevertheless, not my will, your will be done. Now, here are the disciples. They've hung out with this guy for now 3.5 years, and they have seen him be the master of every situation. And now, all of a sudden, he's troubled. And maybe you might have seen your dad cry when you were a little kid, or you might have seen your dad being afraid when you were a little kid. And remember what a troubling experience that is? Because you're thinking, gee whiz, if he's troubled, how troubled should I be? I mean, if he's upset, how upset should I be? So now here they are. They're seeing Christ now is being troubled. And what fascinates me is that Jesus is not about, why don't you guys think about me? Why don't you guys take care of me? But the attitude of Christ is that he wants to bring comfort to the 11. He wants to bring comfort to the disciples. And so he begins to talk to them about the importance of loving God, the importance about loving one another. And now where we pick it up in verse 16 is that he is now going to be talking about the subject of the Holy Spirit. Now there is no other topic of theology that has steered the church into weirdness more than the topic of the Holy Spirit. Isn't it amazing how a seemingly ordinary guy, I mean, you work with them, they're okay at work, and you meet them on the street, and they seem fine. You run into them at the grocery store, and they're fine. And then you put them in an environment where the Holy Spirit is the focus. They become weird and nuts. Isn't that amazing? Now, what Jesus is going to do, he's going to tell us 6 things about the Holy Spirit. And none of the things that Jesus says to us about the Holy Spirit should lead us to believe that the Holy Spirit is going to make me weird, the Holy Spirit's going to make me neurotic. And I know that some of us have had the experience where you've been a little uneasy about inviting friends to church because you just don't know what nutty things you're going to have to explain to them happened. And when these nutty and neurotic things happen, chances are that was not a movement of the Holy Spirit, but it was a movement of a person's emotions or the movement of a person's flesh. There is nothing nutty, nor is there nothing neurotic about the work of the Holy Spirit in the life of the believer. Now, let's notice what Jesus has to say about the Holy Spirit. First of all, he says in verse 16, he says, I will pray the Father that he will give you another comforter that he may abide with you forever. So number one, he is designated as being the comforter. He is the one who comes alongside of us to help. He doesn't come into our lives to give us excitement. He does not come into our lives in order to give us goose pimples. The Holy Spirit comes into our lives in order to help us. This Thursday, you're on your way to Grandma's house. You got all the food in the trunk, and you get there, and now you got 2 armfuls of food, and you're coming to the door. How in the world am I going to open up the door? And somebody says, hey, whoa, let me get that for you. And they go around you, and they grab the door, and they open it up. That's the idea. That's the concept behind the idea of comforter. It is one who comes alongside of us and helps us. Now, unless your life is trouble-free, unless your life is stress-free, you probably don't have any need for the Holy Spirit. But if you've got struggles, if you have difficulty, if you have situations that you need help with, our default setting as believers in Christ should be the Holy Spirit. Our default setting is usually, well, you know, I'm going to go to the quick loan people, all right? I'm going to try and wiggle out of this my own self. But yet for the believer, our default setting should be looking to the Holy Spirit to give me help. Now, notice something else that he says here, that I'm going to pray and the Father will give you. So the Holy Spirit is a gift. The Holy Spirit is not the result of your diligence. The Holy Spirit is not the result of you being some super duper Christian. Now, what we normally do is that we want to go after formulas. And what we have to remember is what the Apostle Paul said to the church at Galatia. He said to them, did you receive the gift or did you receive the Spirit by the works of the law or by believing what you heard? Was the Holy Spirit in the churches of Galatia, was that the result of them being diligent and fulfilling the law of God, or was it just a gift of God? You receive the benefits of the Holy Spirit the very same way that you receive the benefits of Christ. You just simply ask, and you just simply believe. But as I say, we have this weird idea that somehow I've got to jump through certain hoops, and when I jump through certain hoops, then the Holy Spirit is going to somehow be activated in my life. And so, you know, we have Testimony Night at church, and Brother Jones stands up and talks about what a delightful experience he has had this week in the Holy Spirit. We think to ourselves, gee, I'd like to have that same experience. And so we go over to Brother Jones and we say, what did you do? What were you doing before this experience took place? And he says, well, you know, I got up at 6 in the morning and had a couple cups of coffee, if I remember right, and Cocoa Puffs, and then I read a couple chapters of the Bible, and then the Holy Spirit came and ministered to me in a very special way, and then that's our formula. If you want to have the Holy Spirit working in your life, you got to get up at 6, you got to have a couple of cups of coffee and Cocoa Puffs, and you got to read a couple of chapters, and then the Holy Spirit will be activated in your life. No, it's not formulas. It is a gift that God has given to you. He is a gift, and that gift is received the very same way that you receive the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, notice that he also tells us here that he is another. Now, this word another means another of the same kind. Now, they had grown dependent upon Jesus. For 3.5 years, Christ has been the master of everything. And they have become dependent upon him. And now the one who has been the master of everything is now saying to them, I'm going away. You're going away. Well, what in the world am I now going to do? And Jesus says, I'm going to give you another comforter. As I have helped you, as I have been the master of every situation, so I'm going to send another of the same kind. It would be like, I think you're hungry, and so I give you a Snickers bar. You woof it down, and I say, here, have another piece of candy bar, and I don't offer you a Willy Wonka Wacky Wafer, but I offer you another Snickers bar. That's what this word another means. It's another, it's different, but it is the same kind. In other words, what Jesus Christ was to the disciples is the very same thing that the Holy Spirit wants to be to you. Now, this helps us to judge the manifestations of the Spirit, because people act wacky, and then they want to say, well, that was the Holy Spirit. Well, Jesus said the Holy Spirit is going to be just like him. So when you see somebody flopping around the church floor like a freshly caught fish at the bottom of a boat, and they then want to say that's the Holy Spirit, can you imagine Jesus allowing the disciples to flop around uncontrollably on the floor of the synagogue? Well, of course not. So the activity of the Spirit is going to mirror the activity of Christ in the life of the disciples. And so what Jesus was to these guys, the Holy Spirit desires to be to you. Now, notice too that we're told there that he is going to abide forever. The Holy Spirit is forever with you. And then I want you to notice in verse 17 that he says this, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it sees him not, neither it knows him, but you know him, for he he, notice how he dwells with you and he shall be in you. I will not leave you comfortless. Notice he says, I will come unto you. That's why the Holy Spirit is referred to as the Spirit of Christ. It is the presence of Christ in our life during this time of Christ's absence, so to speak. Now, notice we're told here that he is the Spirit of truth. This is his primary ministry, to lead you and I to truth. He is our teacher. How many times have you read a verse? Maybe you've read the verse a gazillion times. And then one time you read that verse and it's like it jumps off the page at you. You see a facet of it that you have never seen before. And you think to yourself, I know I've read that before, but I've never seen that before. And chances are in that hour you were taught by God's Spirit. Somebody asks you a hard question. How in the world am I going to answer this? And then all of a sudden there's a scripture that just comes to your mind. Chances are that's the Holy Spirit. So he's the Spirit of truth. Now notice that he also tells us there that he shall be with you and he shall be in you. The two prepositions, he is with and he shall be in. He is with a person before salvation. And you look back at the days before you were a Christian, the Holy Spirit was there. The Holy Spirit was dragging you to Christ. The Holy Spirit was bringing conviction to you. And then the day that you received Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, the Holy Spirit came in, set up residency in your heart, and you became the temple of the Holy Spirit. Now, people will say, well, I'm not that good of a person. I'm not that consistent of a Christian. I don't know if the Holy Spirit is really active in my life. Well, you remember what Paul said to the church at Corinth? He said, do you not know that you are the temple of God and the Spirit of God dwells in you? Now, I'm telling you, if the Corinthians had the Spirit in them, I'm telling you, you got the Spirit in you as well. Understand, this is a church that was so bad. The Apostle Paul said that people were worse off after the church service than they were before the church service. This was a carnal bunch, if ever there was a carnal bunch. And yet the Apostle Paul says, look, the Holy Spirit dwells in you. And I'm telling you, if you name the name of Christ, the Holy Spirit dwells in you. Now, does that mean that behavior doesn't matter? Does it mean that lifestyle doesn't matter? We can just go out and live any way that we want? No, notice where Jesus now goes in verse 19. He says, yet a little while. And the world sees me no more, but you see me, because I live, you shall live also. And at that day, you shall know that I am in my Father, and you're in me, and I in you. And he that has my commandments and keeps them, he it is that loves me. And he that loveth me shall be loved of the Father, and I will love him, and I will manifest myself unto him. Now again, love always seeks to please its object. When you're in love with somebody, you're always seeking to please that person. One of the reasons why we are always pleasing ourselves is because we are in love with ourselves. But when you love God, you're going to seek to please him. And there's going to be disappointment in your heart when you know that you have let him down. So Jesus isn't saying that, hey, behavior doesn't matter. If you love God, then you're going to be living in such a way that you're going to be honoring those things that God has asked you to do. Now, notice that he says there that he is going to manifest himself unto that person who loves God. The idea there is that he is going to personally manifest himself to the individual. Now, notice the immediate pushback now that he gets from the disciples in verse 22. And Judas said unto him, now not Iscariot. Interesting, there's more than one Judas among the disciples. And so John is clearing this up. Now, Judas said, now, not Iscariot, all right? So Judas Iscariot has left the building. He's down at police headquarters. He's getting that tactical team together, and he's going to cut Jesus off at the pass there on the side of the Mount of Olives. So Judas asks, not Iscariot, Lord, how is it that you will manifest yourself unto us and not unto the world? Now, again, you have to look at the world, and you have to look at what Christ is saying through the eyes of a Jew. The Jews believed that when the Messiah would manifest himself, that Israel was going to be exalted to the sole superpower of the world, that the kingdom of God is going to come down to Jerusalem, and God is going to rule the world from Jerusalem. Now, how can you see that on an individual basis? It seems to me that if the kingdom of God descends to the earth, that you're not going to have to announce it. Everybody's going to figure that out for themselves. So what do you mean that you as the Messiah will personally manifest yourself to an individual? Oh, I thought you were going to be manifested to the world. Now, Christ then says in verse 23, he said, now look, if a man will love me, He will keep my words, and my Father will love him, and he will come unto me, and we will come unto him and make our abode with him. So that person that loves God, that person that is walking the course that God has laid out for them, Jesus is saying, my Father and I, we're going to come, we're going to abode with you. Our presence is going to be in your life. And he that loves me not keeps not my sayings, and the word which you hear is not mine, but it is the Father that has sent me. Now, here's Judas saying, how's that going to work? And notice that Jesus now, it takes him right back to the basics. Understand, Christ has just a few minutes with these guys, right? This is sort of like a deathbed conversation that's going on here between Jesus and the disciples. And he's saying, all right, now look, let's back up here just a little bit. Now, I want you to love God, and I want you to love one another. Let's just keep the main thing, okay? That's what I want you to focus on right now. I don't want you to worry your pretty little head off on what all this manifestation business means. Now, again, from their perspective, it wouldn't have made any sense at all. And so Christ is saying, look, let's not get caught up in the minutiae of theology, but let's just back up and remember what is important. And what's important is that you love God and you love one another. And you and I, we can get into these theological debates where we're bloviating about our ignorance, and we're acting like we know everything that there is to know. And at the end of the conversation, we really haven't settled anything. In fact, we're a little angry with our brother in Christ because we just can't come to terms. And that happens so often. And what we have to do is recognize, I don't know everything. You don't know everything. Now, this I do know. I'm called to love God. You're called to love God. And you and I are both called to love one another. And that's what Christ wants their focus to be. Then he says in verse 25, now these things I have spoken unto you, being in your presence with you, but the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things, and he will bring all things to your remembrance, whatsoever things that I have said unto you. Notice that the Holy Spirit is a person. Notice that he doesn't refer to the Holy Spirit as being an it. Well, when it comes, but when he comes, this is what he will do. The Bible says you can lie to the Holy Spirit. The Bible says that you can grieve the Holy Spirit. Now, compare what Jesus is teaching to Jehovah's Witness theology. Jehovah's Witnesses say the Holy Spirit is God's active force on the earth today. The Holy Spirit is not a person, but only a force comparable to wind or radio beams. Now, how can you lie to the wind? How can you grieve radio beams? Now, you're going to have to decide, do the Jehovah's Witnesses understand truth, or did the Lord Jesus Christ understand truth? Jesus says right here, the Holy Spirit is a person, and the Holy Spirit is going to be with you forever. The Holy Spirit is forever going to be with you. Now, compare that to Mormon theology. Mormons say the Holy Ghost has a body of spirit. His body of spirit is in the form and likeness of a man. And he can only be in one place at one time. Now, look, you're either going to have to believe what the Word of God says, or you're going to have to believe the doctrine of the Jehovah's Witnesses or the Mormon church, because they are not the same. The Mormons are saying, if you were to see the Holy Spirit, he looked like a great big man, and he can only be in one place at one time. Now, how in the world does that work? If the Holy Spirit can only be in one place at what time? What happened to Philip when he went up into the Ukraine and he was killed by the Scythians at the same time that Thomas was in the city of Alexandria being drugged through the streets and beaten to death? Was the Holy Spirit only with one of them? We have believers today on every continent. So today, if we have the Holy Spirit, does that then mean that the Holy Spirit isn't at the church down the street, or the church in Africa, or the church in Asia, or Europe? So these guys are not biblical, and they are peddling lies. Jesus said the Holy Spirit is a person, and Jesus said the Holy Spirit is forever going to be with you. Then notice that he says in verse 27, peace I leave with you, my peace I give unto you. Not as the world gives, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. So he takes us all the way back to verse 1. He wants these guys to be at peace. He wants their anxiety level now to begin to drop. And notice how he wants their focus to be on the help of the Holy Spirit. Now ask yourself how conscious, how aware of you are of the ministry, aware are you of the ministry of the Holy Spirit this past week? How sensitive were you? Did you have a conscious thought that the Holy Spirit is here to help me? Jesus understands that if you are going to experience peace in this world, you need the ministry of the Holy Spirit. That is his objective. So look, you got problems, you got difficulty, you got anxiety. Who is the one that's going to help you? It is the ministry of God's Spirit. When Ignatius was brought to Rome, this old man that the emperor had ordered to be killed, to be fed to the lions, they brought him to the Colosseum. Those who were selling tickets outside the Colosseum in Rome, they said this, there will be a special show. Ignatius of Antioch, the most powerful follower of Christ in the East, perhaps the most powerful in the entire empire, has finally arrived in Rome. It took 2 years to get him here. Thousands of his companions greeted him at every port, trying to convince him to stay with them. He refused to let them bribe the guards. He must think that he is powerful enough himself to take on the lions. Come and see this show. Maybe Christ himself will appear. So they're out there hawking tickets, and they're trying to really, you know, get people all excited about the show. And so Ignatius is brought inside the Colosseum. And the emperor says, dude, you better recant right now. Now, imagine this old guy. He's just feet away from these hungry lions, and they're roaring. Now, if there is ever a time to be filled with anxiety, it is when you are but feet from hungry lions, right? And the most powerful man in the world is telling you, you better change your mind. And what did Ignatius say? Ignatius said, I earnestly wish for the wild beasts that are prepared for me, whom I will entice to devour me entirely and suddenly, and not serve me as they have done some whom they had been afraid to touch. But if they are unwilling to meddle with me, I will even compel them to it. Now I begin to be a disciple. Let fire, or the cross, or wild beasts, or cutting and the tearing of the flesh, or the breaking of bones, and the cutting off of limbs, let the shattering in pieces of my whole body, so that I may but attain to Jesus Christ. Look, dude, I am not changing my mind. And if these lions won't come after me, I'm going to go up and slap them in the face and tease them until they do eat me. Now, where does such a mentality come from? But it is the peace and the assurance of the Holy Spirit. And I don't know what you're facing this week. I know family gatherings can be brutal, but in the midst of that, you can experience the peace of God. He wants you, do you understand? He wants you to have peace in your life. This peace that just passes all human understanding. And then notice in verse 28, it says, indeed, you have heard now that I have said unto you that I go away and I come again unto you. Now, if you love me, you would rejoice because I said that I go unto the Father, for my Father is greater than I. Now, this is where your average Jehovah's Witness jumped 6 feet in the air in excitement when Jesus said the Father is greater than him. And all of those that deny that Jesus is God. Now, I want you to notice that Jesus, first of all, if Jesus were human, why would he even say this in the first place, right? I mean, think about that. One of the things that we don't need you to tell us this week is that God is greater than you. We got that one figured out, all right? So why in the world would he even say that? Now, this term is one of quantity, not quality. He doesn't say that my Father is better than me. He says that my Father is greater. Jesus is speaking from a position of having emptied himself. We read in Philippians chapter 2 that though he was God, he did not think equality with God as something to cling to. Instead, he gave up his divine privileges and he took the humble position of a slave and was born as a human being. And when he appeared in human form, he humbled himself in obedience to God, and he died a criminal's death upon the cross. And Jesus is saying to these guys, if you really knew my Father, if you knew where my Father lived, you would be excited because I get to go back. And that should be our attitude toward any friend or any loved one that we have said goodbye to, who have passed on. We should be excited for them because they are in the presence of God. And then he says in verse 30, he says that, verse 29, and now I have told you before that it come to pass, that when it comes to pass, you might believe. Now, you guys, I mean, the next few hours, it's going to be rough. I know it's going to be rough. You guys are going to crash and burn. You guys are all going to run away. But you have to understand, I'm in control, all right? And this is not spinning out of my control. And when you see that everything I said happens, it would be like if you and I were in a car and you're all freaked out because, you know, you think that you're lost. But look, you're with me. I'm never lost. I'm temporarily disoriented, but I am never lost. Ask my wife. She'll tell you. And so I say to you, now look, don't freak out. Now look, we're going to take a right hand up here, and we're going to turn right, and there's going to be a Taco Bell on the left. There's going to be a bridge just up ahead. We're going to go over the bridge. There's going to be a car dealership there on the right. And so we make that right-hand turn. There's the Taco Bell. There's the bridge. And the more things that you see that I tell you you're going to see, the more you're going to have assurance. Okay, well, then maybe we really aren't lost. And Jesus was saying to these guys, you're going to see all of this stuff happen. But look, I'm telling you ahead of time so you can just relax and know that I'm in control. And then he says afterwards, he says hereafter that I will not talk much unto you. He doesn't have much more to say to them. Chapter 15, 16, 17, and that's it. So I don't have much to say to you. For the prince of this world is coming, and he has nothing in me. John calls Satan the prince of this world over and over again. Paul calls him the god of this world. People are always critical of our God, saying, well, how can your God be a God of love and there's starving children? Look, this world does not belong to our Savior. This world does not belong to our God. Satan is the god of this world. We don't see God's order taking place. If this world were under the lordship of Jesus Christ, there would not be any starving children. Governments of the world would take the trillions of dollars that they spend on national defense and they would put it into agriculture. The trillions of dollars that are wasted in political corruption would go into, you know, medical research or some such thing. The reason why we see garbage in the world is not because of our God. Our God is not the God of this world as of yet. When our God takes control of this world, righteousness is going to cover the world like water covers the ocean. The reason why we see garbage in this world is because a garbage God right now is in control. And then finally, verse 30, but that the world may know that I love the Father and that the Father has given me commandments, even so I do, arise, let us go. Now, isn't it interesting? Just a minute before this, he said, if you love God, then you're going to keep God's commandments. Now he says, look, I love my Father. My Father has given me commandments, and now I'm going to keep those commandments. Do you understand? Jesus is not asking any more of you than what he was willing to do himself. Jesus is not a hypocrite. He laid the plan out for us that, look, the Lord has given us commands, and if we really love God, it doesn't say we'll go to church. If we really love God, then we'll put money in the offering. If we really love God, we'll pray. No, if we really love God, then we are going to keep those commandments that God has given us to keep. And so the Lord, he continues just to bring us back to basics. This now ends the upper room. These guys are getting up from the table. They're now going to walk to the side of the Mount of Olives, and there the arrest and the brutality of Christ will take place, all for the redemption of you and I. Now, as Steve had mentioned earlier, sometimes we're very slow. We're very neglectful in our thanksgiving. But that word redemption that Jesus uses over and over again, it means to redeem out of the slave market. You and I were slaves to sin. You and I were slaves to stupidity. You and I were shooting ourselves in our own foot. You and I were destroying our lives. And here in the fullness of time, the Son of God comes, and he keeps the commandment of the Father. The Father commanded, look, I want you to die for these people. The Father gave the Son to get you and I. Oh, how he loves us. And in return, all the Lord asks us for is that we would be thankful. So let's pray that, look, we would take advantage of the Holy Spirit. Let's pray that we would become a thankful people. Let's pray that God would use us to further his interest in this fallen world. Let's pray. Father in heaven, Lord, we thank you that your word reveals in the simplest of terms what it is that Jesus Christ has done for us, what it is that Jesus desires from us. Lord, it's just amazing that you could have asked anything, and yet you've just simply said just to love you and to love one another. And so, Lord, I ask that as we hang out with friends and family this holiday week, as we gather together, that, Lord, you just give us a measure of grace just to allow the Spirit of Christ to express himself through our lives. Lord, these people that we sometimes, we struggle with, Lord, you love them. You care for them. You died for them. And so who are we that we would neglect those? So, Lord, I pray that you would just bring conviction to our heart and that you would enable us, Lord, this week to be led by your Spirit. Lord, help us not to be purpose-driven, but help us to be Spirit-led. Lord, help us to take advantage of the ministry of the Helper. Lord, help us to remember that it is just the height of arrogance to think that we can live life without his help. Lord, open our hearts to all that you have for us. For we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.